All right, today is the final sermon in a series called The Sermon, and the sermon is taken from the Sermon on the Mount. You can find that in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. So if you'd like to turn or tap there to chapter 7 anyway, turn to chapter 7, or if you're using a pew Bible, you can use, or you could go to page 833. So we've been in this sermon for quite a while now. This is the 15th sermon. And Jesus has taught many things in the Sermon on the Mount so far. He's directed these teachings toward his followers, or at least people that were considering being one of his full followers. So remember, when you're reading it, I got to say this one last time. This is the 15th time I've told you. But when you're reading the Sermon on the Mount or any of Jesus' teachings, it's not how to be saved. It's not how to be in God's good graces. You can't do all of these things. Even if you could do them, you can't do them and consider yourself saved. You're saved through the free gift that Jesus offers you. It's through grace you are saved. Through your faith you are saved. And part of that is coming under his lordship. And what he has taught are the things that he wants us to do once we have confessed him as Lord, accepting his free gift of salvation. Now, if you've never done that, there will be a prayer team up here at the end of the service, and I'll be around as well, or you can contact me this week, and I'd love to listen to your story, where you're at with things, and I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. So give me a call anytime about that. Today's message is called Two Houses. Both the NIV and the NLT, New Living Translation, the New International Version, they both bring out really great nuances, so I'm going to read them both. The first time through, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, just all the way through our verses, and then I'm going to switch over to the NIV for when we go back over them more in more depth, all right? So I'm beginning in Matthew 7, verse 24, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. I'm not going to go into these last two verses. They're still up on the screen. I'm not going to go in depth, but I want to point out a couple of things. And this is how Matthew ends chapter 7. First of all, notice that the crowds were amazed. They were amazed at the teaching that Jesus had just given them. This is the best English translation, amazed. But it doesn't carry the original power in the way Matthew wrote it when he wrote it down in Greek. It means amazed. But the word amazed has been diluted in our culture. I mean, everything is amazing now, right? I got an amazing boyfriend. I got an amazing girlfriend. I got amazing this. Oh, the food was amazing. Everything is amazed. The word behind it means a sudden, strong sense of being astounded. Just, I'm blown away. Like, I can't believe I've never heard this before. The crowds were truly amazed. In the real sense of the world, not how we overuse that word today. And in that they knew something instinctively, or rather, I think it was the Holy Spirit revealing it to them, that they recognized that Jesus taught with an authority that did not come from position. Now, the Pharisees had the top position, the other religious leaders. They had position. Authority and power. Jesus had no position. He was an itinerant teacher, and he held no position in the current religious system. And even in the Sermon on the Mount and other places, he exposed the inadequacies of the religious system and the burdens that these leaders had placed on people. And so even without a position of authority, they regarded his teaching as real authority, the authority that surpassed the religious leaders. And his authority, his words carry the same power today. Jesus was the promised Messiah. Don't forget, though, he is God. He was God, is God, always will be God. And that's why his teachings carried such authority and still do. When we read these teachings, we are hearing the voice of God speaking to us. So today I want you to think about two houses. Two houses. One was built by a wise person. One was built by a foolish person. And the question I have for you today, what are you building your house on? What are you building your life on? Now keep in mind as we read these final verses in chapter 7, Jesus is summing up the entire sermon. He's summing up this section, which is a summary of the sermon. And then in the previous verses, we looked at them over the last 2 weeks. He talked about two kinds of gates, two kinds of prophets, and then two kinds of disciples. And he forces us with his words to make a choice. We have to make a choice between these things. It's going to be this way or that way. Which way will you choose? Which way have you chosen already, maybe? And which way will you continue to choose? You cannot read the Sermon on the Mount and not do anything about it. You can't say, well, that was great. That's really good, Jesus. Those are some good verses. Not if you're reading it with honesty. Not if you're reading it with openness and believing that these are the words of God speaking to us. Because Jesus says, you've got to make a choice. I have to make a choice. And there's only two choices. Him or the world. Him or the world. Even after we become saved, we still choose him daily. Not to be saved, but to choose to follow him. Or we can go the world's way. So what are you building your life on? I'm going to go back to verse 24 in a minute here. And this time I'm going to read it from the NIV, as I mentioned before. And I'm going to break verse 24 into parts. So watch how this verse builds. The first verse is therefore. Therefore, this tells us he's connecting it to what he said. He's about to end this sermon. Therefore, you go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 5, and he's referring back, therefore. And the next section says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, or in our case, we read God's words. We read the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and his other teachings. Everyone who hears these words of mine. So that's read the Bible. And then it builds more. Therefore, I'm stuttering today. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that's do what it says. Read the Bible and do what it says. Put them into practice. Jesus drives this home over and over. These last, the two sermons before this and this one, put it into practice. And then the entire verse, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, read the Bible, and puts them into practice, does what it says, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now think of that imagery. Think of building a house on a rock, solid rock. Before a house is built, the man, the person building the house, has to decide where I'm going to put this house. What am I going to put it on top of? And in the New Living Translation earlier, it said solid rock, built it on the solid rock. What you decide to build on top of, it's very important. Diana and I, she's right down here if you don't know her, we lived in San Antonio for a while, Texas, and we moved into a development. There were houses there, and there were houses still being built, and we had the blessing of moving into a brand new house. And in that area, at least in that subdivision, it was just solid rock. The whole thing was solid rock. So if you had a yard, they had brought in topsoil. It wasn't really there usually, or not commonly anyway. And so they would pour a slab. They would, set the fittings or the molds. What do you call that? The forms. Thank you, Stan. So they'd set the forms up. And they pour right on the ground. Because even if, usually it was just exposed rock, but they poured it right on the ground. There are no basements there. It was too expensive to blast rock out for a basement. And so they literally built these homes, these foundations, on solid rock where we lived. Around here, you've got to pour a foundation. And if you mess up that foundation, you're going to have problems. Right? We all know that. Many of you live in older homes. I live in an older home. It's just north of here. It's about 110 years old, roughly. And as far as I know, the original part of that home is still on the same foundation. Is that right, Stan? As far as you know? As far as you know. All right. It's still on the same foundation. That's 110 plus years. Someone put a good foundation under that house. There are many, many people who have lived there and spent their life there for decades and decades. Before any of us were born, there were people living in that house. It's the same with this part of the church building. This part of the church building is 110 years old. Original foundation under it. Think of all the things that have happened in this church for 110 plus years. Good foundation. Now look at the result of building on solid rock. Verse 25. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock, on the solid rock. All houses are going to experience harsh weather depending where you live. And we've seen in the news the last few days, the hurricane in Florida, it's gone up to South Carolina. And some houses, no matter what foundation they're on, aren't going to be able to withstand hurricanes. But we all experience snow, sometimes heavy snow, thunderstorms, high winds, flooding, tornadoes, things like that. But those homes that are built on a good foundation aren't, generally speaking, going to fall down just because a bad storm comes through. When you become a Christian, when you say yes to Jesus, you've accepted his free gift, you've confessed him as Lord, you do not become exempt from the storms of life. You just don't, right? If you've been a Christian for a while, you already know that, right? Unless you're just a little kid. In fact, sometimes being a Christian brings more life storms to you. Jesus said in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, right toward the end of the Beatitudes, that some people are going to hate you. Some people are going to tell lies about you, say terrible things about you, just because you follow me. So you've experienced hard things in your life. We all have. And those hard things range from annoying things or more than annoying, all the way up to catastrophic, life-changing events. And many of you have had those kind of things happen. And we all live in this fallen world, and we're not immune from the bad things that happen in a fallen world. And I'm not trying to be a downer here, but bad stuff's going to continue to come your way sometimes. Hopefully not often, but sometimes. So what you have built your life on and what you continue to choose to build your life on, it makes a difference when the hard stuff hits, because it's not if, it's when the hard things happen. Now, over 2 years ago, it was in August of 2020, I went through a sermon series called The Questions of Jesus. You may or may not remember it. And Jesus used this analogy, the same analogy of two foundations, and he used it in Luke chapter 6, and you can read that on your own sometime. He said it in a different way, but the main point was the same point. And one of the sermons from that series was from those Luke 6 verses, and I used a couple of visuals in that sermon, and they're just too good not to use again. I rarely repeat sermon illustrations and pictures and so forth. So anyway, if this sounds familiar, that's why. So in 1996, there was this awful flood in Saguenay, Quebec in Canada, and entire neighborhoods were wiped out, just washed out, just like you've saw in the news in some of the Florida areas this last week. This is a picture of a house during the flood that survived. That little house was built in 1950. So when this happened in 1996, that house was already 46 years old. And the reason it survived is that the owner didn't just pour the foundation on the rock. He anchored it. He drilled way down into the rock and anchored that foundation to the rock. And so it ended up being like a dam and not letting the water wash it away. So here it is today. That house is still standing. It's a museum now, and about 2,000 people come through to honor the folks that died in that flood and to visit the house that didn't, the only house that didn't get swept away. Let's look at them before and after. There they are again. No one thought about that house much before the flood came. And now it's a museum. And what we have is an extreme example of building on solid rock, literally building a house on solid rock. But it drives the spiritual point home for us. So then in the scripture, Jesus gives us the opposite approach. This is, you've got to make a choice here, one or the other. Here's the other choice. And this is a clear warning to all of us. It's not to make our lives harder. None of the warnings from Jesus or anywhere in the New Testament are to make our lives more difficult or to make us feel bad or anything like that. But warnings are to protect us. So let's look at verses 26 and 27. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And that's it. That's the end of the sermon. I know we had the other two verses that Matthew tacked on afterward. I looked at those before. But that's it. End of sermon. It's like a mic drop. He just walks away. I don't know what he did, but he didn't pray at the end of the sermon and say, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song or anything like that. He just left them with this imagery. And I believe that was very purposeful. I believe he ended the sermon on purpose that way. And he just left them thinking. But I believe they knew exactly what he said. It was a very effective way to end the sermon, wasn't it? There are certain times of the year in the first century, and still true, the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, where violent storms were common. So this was something they had experienced before. And sometimes homes would collapse if they were built on sandy surfaces, something not solid. So this was an image that Jesus gave them that was not hard for them to imagine, the original audience in the first century. Now, we've seen results of bad storms here in the United States. If you turned on the internet or grabbed a newspaper or looked on YouTube, you've seen several of those very depressing, sad things that are happening down in Florida. Maybe some of you have witnessed some of those things over the years. The other thing I used in that sermon back in August of 2020 was a video, and it's a video of several houses collapsing. I find this fascinating for some reason. Maybe something's wrong with me, I don't know. But you can get into a YouTube wormhole and spend a long time looking at houses falling down. But I'm only going to give you a 1 minute sample of this. So some of these have sound, some don't. And it's fascinating to watch, but it's a challenge to you as you watch this, because you realize that Jesus wasn't telling people how to build houses, right? He was telling us how to build our lives spiritually, how you build your life on a poor foundation or a good foundation. Your life will collapse when the hard things come if you don't build it on a firm foundation. So keep that in mind and look at these buildings fall and let them be metaphors for a life not built on Jesus and his teachings. Let's watch that. All right, that gives you an idea. Building your life on the solid rock that is Jesus, that takes more work. Just like the foundation of a building, that's not the pretty part. People don't come to look at your foundation. It's not the exciting part, but you've got to get that right. It has to be built properly, or eventually you're going to have problems in a building. When it comes to spiritual life, and the metaphor that Jesus is using here, you have to make that decision to follow him. And so if you don't have him in the first place, there's no foundation to continue on, to continue to build. And after you know Jesus and you've come under his lordship, you continue to build that foundation through obedience. Jesus says, you hear, in our case, we read them or hear somebody else read them, and put his words into practice. That's building a strong foundation on solid rock, and that is a lifetime pursuit. And then when the hard times come, and they will, you will be able to withstand that storm because you are anchored to the strongest possible foundation. You are anchored to Jesus himself. Think about it. Metaphorically speaking, the men in this teaching, they heard his teaching. They heard it. They both heard the same thing. One put it into practice. One did not. One withstood the storm, and the other experienced disaster. So it is more than hearing. It is also doing. Not to be saved, but to recognize Jesus is Lord and realizing all his commands, even the hard ones, they're given to you to bless you or protect you, or in some cases, both. So what is your greater reason for hearing or reading or studying what Jesus taught, or the entire Bible for that matter? Is your reason to increase your knowledge, to learn more and more and more and more, and you just learn? Or is the motive to improve your obedience to Jesus? We have to learn the Bible. We have to know what's in there. But why? Why are you reading it? Is it to increase your knowledge or to increase your obedience to Jesus? As you think about these teachings that Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount, you might look through them all and I hope you'll read the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety. It doesn't take that long, just 3 chapters in the Bible. But you look at them and you think, well, these are just ideals. There's no way any of us, I can't achieve these perfectly. It's not possible. And if you've ever thought that, you're right. You're right. It's not possible to live up to these teachings by our own efforts. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount as a bunch of do's and don'ts that you must do every day or don't do every day so you'll stay in God's grace, you're setting yourself up for failure. And if you know Jesus, you already have God's grace. You and I can't do them on our own. You can't and I can't. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the power to do these things in you. Welcoming the Holy Spirit to come build that foundation and continue to build that foundation is the key to it all. And even then, because you are imperfect and we live in an imperfect world, you're going to fail sometimes. That's the bad news. That's really bad news. But I've got good news for you, because there's always good news when it comes to Jesus, and his good news always is better than the bad news. When you fall short, you have unlimited access to grace in Jesus Christ. There is no sin, there is no shortcoming, there is no failure or anything else that Jesus will not and cannot forgive. And even if you have those one or two things in your life and you've been dealing with them for years or decades, you can't seem to get them under control and they always kind of come back, never stop taking it to Jesus. Don't give up. Don't give up. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring things under control. It might take you a long time. I've experienced just instant healing from things before. And then there's some things that I've dealt with for years and decades, and it's slower to come. But you don't give up taking it to Jesus. And I want you to be happy today, brothers and sisters, because there is no limit. Hear me, there is no limit to what Jesus will forgive, nor is there a limit on how many times he will forgive you for a certain sin. Is that not the best news you've ever heard in your whole life? He will never give up on you, and he will never leave you. He promised. So don't leave him. Keep building your foundation on Jesus, the solid rock. Read the Bible and do what it says. Build your life on the solid rock that is Jesus. The only reason I can say anything like this is because of what Jesus did. We had consequences coming to us because of our disobedience, because of our sin. But Jesus took away those consequences. He is the one who made a way for you to have your sins forgiven, your past, your present, your future sins. He took care of them on the cross. He loved you so much, even as an individual, that he went to the cross to cover your sin, to cover my sins. He suffered on that cross, and he eventually died for the sins of the world. And on the third day, he rose again forever, and he invites you to join him in eternity, that eternal life. He defeated death. Your sins were paid for on the cross. Don't ever forget that. He died in your place. And Jesus wants us to remember that, not because he has a huge ego, but because he wants us to remember what he's done for us and the joy we can have because of the grace we have received. He wants us to remember the gravity of what we formerly had coming to us, not to make us feel guilty, but to be joyful about this. And remember that now we don't have to fear eternal punishment. If you know Jesus, there is no fear of eternal punishment. And he gave us communion, or you might have grown up calling it the Lord's Supper, to remember all of that. To remember what he did. To celebrate what he has given us. And to look forward to the time when we will be reunited with him in eternity. So our servers, if you would come on up. As we pass out the elements, the worship team is going to sing a song for us. The song is called Every Table is an Altar. My encouragement to you is to think about the things Jesus has done for you, the sins he's forgiven you of, the eternity that you have waiting. So the worship team will pause. So hold on to your bread, the first round, and the cup, the second round. The worship team will pause in the song, and we'll take it all together. In Mark 14, 22-25, they were eating the Passover meal with Jesus and the disciples. And it says, beginning in verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Churches all around the world are doing this today. And we at Bethel will continue to do this until Jesus returns.